This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. So, we have a really interesting Bible passage here, and the phrase, big things come in small packages. Great things come from where you don't expect them. We think of things like the mouse and the lion. Lion, who was mighty and could eat a mouse in just one little gobble, had a thorn in its paw and only the mouse was able to get it out. You start to see this unexpected nature of the gospel lesson today. And then we go and there's this little thing here in the hymns that we sung today, in the first one that struck me. Now I'm leaving the safety of the trail that is my sermon because I looked at this while we were singing. But listen to this and tell me if this doesn't really sum up who we are as Christians. We're in verse 1. I couldn't even make it through a whole verse without going, whoa, ADD kicking in. What can shake your sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, you may smile at all your foes. There's a lot of this in the Bible lesson today. It's kind of cool to be Christians. Not because we're so mighty, not because we're so politically influential on the world, not because all of us are just so filthy rich. But this amazing thing that we have. Now in our gospel today, we find the story actually of the last miracle of Jesus before his last entry into Jerusalem in Holy Week. So we'll notice, how does Epiphany start? His first miracle. How does Epiphany end? Yeah, his last miracle. Obviously there was a type A person. So his last miracle before Easter, we also, a form of the Kyrie eleison, is an integral part of our liturgy. So as we see this Bible passage, we'll see how it permeates even how we worship every Sunday. In this third and formal prediction of the Passion, St. Luke places this particular emphasis on the fact that Jesus is going to his death. He's going to fulfill all that the prophets have written about the Messiah. In Jerusalem, all the prophecies of the Old Testament about suffering, about death, and of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, all these things are going to be fulfilled. And he's saying, in your hearing today, get ready. Delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, he says, mocked and mocked again, despised and spit on. But always, in the end, the definitive certainty is what? It's the resurrection, isn't it? The third day he rose from the dead. Twice the Lord has spoken of his pending passion, his suffering. But the disciples, they didn't understand. In this case, too, despite Jesus giving a very detailed account of what was going to happen, they were like, okay. And they were listening, but they weren't hearing according to the scriptures. On the contrary, the physically blind beggar, though, what do we see here? We see somebody who is very much can see. He saw Jesus more clearly. The blind man's request was indeed, what was it? It was a confession of faith. For he called Jesus Lord, confessing him to be God, just as he had previously expressed his belief that Jesus was the Messiah. Because what did he call him? He called him the Son of David. We just read about David's ascendancy, of how he was chosen to lead Israel. That's an important person. Here was a full confession of faith in the person and the office that Jesus held. In the strength of this faith, he prayed for him to be able to see, for his eyes to be opened. And Jesus, in the depth of his sympathy, For all of us, in whatever trouble they may be, he spoke the almighty word that opened his eyes. Now here's what's really interesting, and this is a really important point for all of you as Christians. Please remember how those people were treating that person. Please remember how they were talking to that blind man who was interrupting their game, was interrupting their whatever they were doing. As he was calling out, they're like, would you stop already? Shh. And did he stop? No. That is a very strong article of faith. Because it doesn't matter. And this is the saddest thing in the world. Because even in Bible study, we were talking about this sometimes. Sometimes one of the biggest hamperings of your faith doesn't always come from the atheist. Sometimes it comes from a struggling Christian who is really struggling with the fact that you believe all this stuff. And maybe they're struggling with it. So they tell you, you better pull it back a little bit. That's scaring me. Well, then maybe you should just observe and see what happens. Because the Christian faith is something that is the most bizarre thing, because it is by its very nature both very bold and it's very humble. Today, as we were reading, even in our Bible study in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul is talking to these Corinthians saying, hey, are you a slave when you became a Christian? Well, that doesn't mean you're too good to be a slave. Now you stay a slave. And he says, unless you have this opportunity to be properly freed, then take it. But you're saying that because you're a Christian, you are still humble. And then he says to these other people, are you not a slave? Well, then in that case, remember, you are actually a slave to Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are humble, that's going to be where you need to be. For those of you who maybe aren't humble, you need to realize you should be. So the Christian faith is one based on both being very bold in the Lord and very humble in the Lord. It's no wonder people struggle with the Christian faith, because it's the only all-encompassing thing I've ever seen in my life. But people will always mock you for this. The world will mock you for it. Your friends will mock you for it. Family members will mock you for your faith. And of course, atheists love to mock you for your faith. But have as much sight as the blind man is what I'm talking about. Instantly, he regained his sight. That's not when his faith occurred, right? He's not saying, if you do this, if you faith me, I'll faith you back. It was somebody, he recovered his sight and he followed Jesus, and his mouth was what? It's brimming. It's brimming with praise and praise to God, trusting in God's mercy and Christ's love for sinners and the sympathy for those who suffer in some way from the curse of sin and death and the devil. He was healed without delay, and all the people who saw this miracle, the scriptures record what they did was they gave thanks to God. Now notice the phrase that's translated, have mercy on me, is eleison. It's a Greek word, kyrie eleison. I knew this phrase long before I was a Christian because of a band named Mr. Mister. They wrote a song called Kyrie Eleison. I didn't know what it meant, but I'm like, don't know what it means. But I found out that what it means is something. They were actually some Christian guys writing songs, and they used this term, Kyrie Eleison. It's a very old element in Christian worship. We find this phrase also here, Matthew 9:27. We see it again in Matthew 15:22, and we'll see it again in Matthew 8, verses 30 and 31. It shouldn't surprise you that Matthew is using these terms, because he's a Levite. He's a temple guy. He's a clergy guy, clergy training. So of course, in his writing, he's going to see this as worship, and he's going to use words and phrases to describe what he sees in terms of worship. Kyrie is the Greek word for Lord. The Kyrie is not the confession of sins, because we have confessed our sins and received absolution even before the introit, the beginning of the service of the Word. Such an important thing that we begin the service of the Word. We do this. People often wonder, how dare you forgive my sins? How dare you do this? And Christian pastors say, well, I do this because I've been called to do it. And in John 20:22-23, it says, whoever sins, you are forgiven, they are forgiven. And whoever sins, you retain, they are retained. And the church does what? Why do we begin with confession and absolution? So that every single one of you in here has a worship service that begins by clearing your conscience as you stand before God. You are sitting here as people whose consciences are clean. You're standing before God saying, I'm rightfully standing before you because you have done what you do. You forgive me. Boldness and humility, right? To say, well, my sins are forgiven because I did it. No, it's humility, but boldness, because we know that's what God does. The invocation, the confession of sins, the absolution is the preparation to enter the presence of God. This is how we receive the Word. This is how those who have been prepared receive Holy Communion. I've got three girls right now who are training and preparing for this for Easter Sunday. They're so excited. They can tell you about confession and absolution. They can tell you about the sacraments and everything. They're really excited because now they're understanding God has something very graceful for me, and I look forward to receiving it. The introit is a Latin word. It just means entrance. It's fancy. I like it. And it consists of different sections of the Psalms, you'll notice. If you ever look at the hymnal, we put the Bible passage next to it, and it's announcing the specific theme of Sunday. It's followed by the Gloria Patri, a cry of praise to the triune God. You know, glory be to the Father. That's the Gloria Patri. And then the Kyrie, properly, the Gloria Patri is a part of that introit, that beginning. The Kyrie is humble. It's a humble request for help and mercy. And at the exact same time, it's a very bold statement, because the question gets asked, who am I to ask the God of the universe to do something for me? I'm nobody. That's who I am. I'm somebody who he has told me, I've called you by name. Through the waters of holy baptism, you are mine. And that's a natural relationship that is built with God, to say, Lord, this is what I lack. Thankfully, I do not lack you. And then he fills what we lack. I love being a Christian. It's such a wonderful blessing. In the liturgy, the Kyrie Eleison is also this three-part prayer offered to each person of the Holy Trinity. Although we have already been assured of the forgiveness of sins and the peace with God, in whom we trust, we still feel our need for divine help. For this reason, we unite our voices in this prayer. And the Divine Service 3, the music for that is just, it's just wonderful. Because in our Father that we will pray together, the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, let us learn that we can pray to God for our needs, material needs, spiritual needs, as the blind man asked the Lord for his vision. And you go, material needs? What are you talking about? That seems a little weird, like TV evangelist. I'll tell you something. Not having your sight isn't a spiritual defect. Being blind does not keep you farther away from God. It is one of your physical material needs. I pray for health. I pray for you know, those bills that come in, that they will be able to be covered. I pray for the roof on our building to stay strong. I pray for our school that there's not a fire. Those are all material needs, and that's okay. You know, I don't remember ever praying for a Corvette or anything like that. Nope. But I do pray for things in this world that need praying for. My car sometimes needs your prayers. The Hyundai, not the Dodge. The Dodge is fine. But it's to say that when we come before God, do you see how that's bold? How dare you address the God of the universe? And then as a humble Christian, we say, how dare we not? As somebody who stands before him in worship, and they say, how dare you come before the Lord of the universe? And as humble people, we say, how dare we not? So this is what's so remarkable. That's what I love about that hymn. When all your enemies are surrounding you and they're telling you all this bad stuff, and the hymn writer says, just smile at them. That's my kind of guy that'll do that. Normally the Kyrie is followed by the Gloria in Excelsis, but now, during the two seasons of repentance and reflection, Lent and Advent, we omit that part sometimes when I don't forget. Marcia's really good about reminding me, remember, we're not doing that. But the truth is what we're doing is we're saying right now, we're going to focus on where am I spiritually? How am I interacting with my God? How am I interacting with my neighbor? Am I being the kind of Christian that is a light to the world? Am I being the kind of Christian where even McDonald's owners see us as being a positive thing? Am I being rude? Am I being short? Am I being, you know, these kind of things? And when you remove this aspect, the glory to God, it means you're taking a pause to say, what am I lacking that God has got to fill so that I might on Easter Sunday return to the glory be to God? Kyrie eleison. That's why I don't want you to miss services in Lent in the midweeks. They're good for you. I'm going to pray that your cars are running well, that your clocks are on time, that your shoes do not have holes in them, that anything that your may the draw of the divine service be greater than the excuses that our brains, our old Adams, generate. These are the material things that I'm going to be praying for this year. These are the material things. May those people who try to say, well, you can't go tonight. You told me we were going to blah, 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 blah. And then here you go. You can go to that hymn and go, smile. No, I sang about that. Let's see, what was the... Oh, yeah, right. Smile at the devil. Smile at his minions. Smile at the word who tells you you have something better to do. Because I will tell you, it's the wrong side of the tracks to find that to be your best excuse. It's the wrong place to be. So be aware that I am going to be praying for your material needs, because that's unfortunately how we get across town. That's how we go out into public without being arrested for nudity. That's how we go in among other people with our material things. So, however, that being said, We always, regardless, give thanks and praise to God for what? For His mercy. When a Christian has received any evidence of God's mercy, and imagine this, I'm going to say it again. Can you think right now of a little thing that maybe a minute ago you thought it was a little thing, and then Pastor Hoffman was talking about big things being in little packages? Think of some little thing every hour of the day that you say, well, oh my goodness, that's not little at all. That is a blessing. And I promise you, if you run out of things, I will give you a little thing to do when you're just out of ideas. Go like this. And place your fingers on your pulse. And every time it goes bump, bump, then sing Kyrie eleison. Sing Gloria in Excelsis. Because there's a little thing. So just in case you could come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, I don't have any little things. Go like this. And I'll go like this. And you'll go, oh, yeah. It's just a little bump under the skin. But it's actually your heart. It's beating and pushing and making that little bump on your neck. There's a little thing to be thankful for. So let's do that. Let's make this season that season. Because of God's mercy and the innumerable benefits conferred actually through the means of grace, He really never has you really never have a reason to complain. God uses simple water in His Word, little things, big package, right? Little things. And He says, now your name is written in the book of life. You're baptized. And then as those first communion kids are going to see on Easter, that bread is boring tasting. We buy good wine here, so I'm not going to do that one. But the wine is pretty good. But the bread is kind of boring tasting. And then they're going to not care because they're going to say, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Wow, what a big thing in a little package. That goes for short people too, I guess. We really have no reason to complain. And we must always find ourselves with this mouth singing the praises of Him who has guided us. With this mouth smiling at those who are trying to distract us. From the darkness of sin and unbelief to the wonderful light of it all. Namely, Jesus Christ for you. And just for the record, my sermon was less than 2 pages. Hopefully there was a big thing in this little sermon. And I pray that it was a blessing to you as well. That we might say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith in the tiniest, smallest of creeds, the Apostles' Creed, which teaches us of the great Lord of the universe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.